For a few months now, we've been looking at what it means to be disciples of Jesus and what it means to make disciples of Jesus. And I hope the last few weeks have given you kind of a simple but useful framework for thinking about what a disciple of Jesus is. So we've seen that as disciples of Jesus, first of all, we are totally dependent on the Holy Spirit to follow Christ and grow as his disciples. And scriptures makes it clear that disciples of Jesus are called to deeply trust in his word. They're called to love God wholeheartedly. We're called to belong in community, so belong to the body of Christ. And we're called as the body of Christ to lovingly serve one another. And finally, as we looked at last week, disciples of Jesus are all called to reach out in mission to the lost, to carry on Christ's mission by proclaiming his offer of salvation to the world around us. So as you've looked at that, my prayer is that you will consider yourself in light of those things. So consider your own identity as a disciple of Jesus. Are you joyfully eager to continue to grow in these ways? But I think it brings with it, as we kind of draw that to a close, it brings with it a little bit of a question of how? So how does all that, and we've talked about it, the Crispins have talked about it this morning as well, about discipling, but how are people actually discipled? How am I to actually grow and become more and more the disciple that Jesus has saved me to be? How can I help others to grow in the same way? So if we are a church that sees our mission is to make and grow disciples, how does that happen? What's the strategies? I had someone talking to me earlier this week and they said, what's your strat? And I'm like, I don't know what you're talking about. But he was saying strategy. But what's the strategy? What does it look like? And it can be easy to get swept up in a Christian idea of what you might call revival. We need revival. We want more people coming to Christ and more people growing in their faith. And that is truly what we should desire as ambassadors for Christ. We desire that growth, don't we? We should desire revival. But I think often when we think of what that looks like, what revival looks like, we often think primarily of these giant events, these giant movements where in one swoop thousands of people become disciples of Jesus, thousands grow in their faith. And so as we seek to make and grow disciples, we can fall into the trap of thinking that those large scale, those kind of hyped up events are what we really need more and more and more of. But true discipling usually looks far different. Where God works in and through many individuals, not some giant event. Some of you will remember, and this will show your age, sorry, but some of you remember the Billy Graham Crusades in the 50s and 60s. Anyone here remember that? I don't. I was an 80s child. Okay, so there's still some of us left. But it was a time of Christian revival in many countries, wasn't it? Including Australia, where thousands upon thousands came to know Jesus. But at these huge events, where Billy Graham spoke and called people to come forward and gave people the opportunity to give their life to Christ, Billy Graham would often say, don't worry, the buses will wait. For him, there was an understanding that people were only there that night, that day, to hear the gospel because of individual relationships, because of individual invites from people in local churches. There was an understanding that people, even after they might have given their life to Christ at that event, would go home on the buses to be discipled again in their local church, discipled by individual Christians. That's usually what disciple making looks like. That's usually what discipleship looks like. The way in which God uses us all as his church and as individuals to disciple others. So friends, as we consider more and more what it means to be disciples who make disciples, Scripture gives us great insight into what that actually looks like. Yes, there are times when disciples are made en masse. like at Pentecost, where thousands put their trust in Jesus. But what we actually see more of in the early church is day by day, individual discipling of one another. It's how we're called to disciple each other. This picture of different parts of us in the body of Christ taking responsibility, taking action to individually disciple each other. And just earlier, Leonie read out some of 2 Timothy. It's one of the letters that the Apostle Paul wrote to Timothy. When we look at Paul and Timothy in Scripture, I think they provide for us a fantastic example of this discipling, where Paul disciples Timothy. And I think it shows us what we can do too, how all of us can be discipled by others, and how all of us can actually go out and disciple others. That it doesn't start with huge programs and strategies. Instead, it begins and it's profoundly effective in the one-on-one, in the day-in, day-out discipleship of each other. And so this morning, my question for you is simply this. It's 2 questions, really. Who is your Paul and who is your Timothy? So who is your Paul? Who is the person that's discipling you? And secondly, who is your Timothy? So who might you be discipling? And in that, I want to kind of draw out, I guess, 4 key principles for discipling that we see in Paul and Timothy's relationship. So this morning, I'm only going to really give a sweeping view of this. I'm not going to be able to dig deeply into 1 and 2 Timothy today, although after looking at it this week, I think that's something we'll do soon. But can I encourage you in your own time to go and read 1 and 2 Timothy, perhaps even this week, so that you can see more and more what we're sweeping over today. You can see more and more the way that Paul is discipling Timothy. Okay, so here's 4 principles. First up, seek the source, not the secret source. Seek the source, not the secret source. And for anyone who's listening to the audio, that seek the source, S-O-U-R-C-E, not the secret source, S-A-U-C-E. All right, so true discipleship points people to the true source of life, to his true wisdom and guidance, so to God's truth, to God's way. So often we see secular ideas of mentoring that can be paraded as discipling. Secular mentoring is more focused on one person sharing their own wisdom, their own opinions, their own answers to questions, rather than directing someone to God's ultimate wisdom, to God's unchanging answer. Paul spent a lot of time teaching and modeling faith and life to Timothy, but what is so clear is that Paul was never trying to promote his own secret source. He was never trying to promote his own special way of getting life right. No, Paul always pointed Timothy to the true source of life, the true source of meaning. Paul always pointed to the importance and the unparalleled wisdom of God's word for his life. Paul deeply trusted in God's word, and so as he discipled Timothy, it was always what he brought forward as answer, as guide, not his own worldly tips for self-improvement. We saw it there in 2 Timothy 1 that Leonie read out earlier. It's 2 Timothy 1, 13 to 14. Paul says, "What you have heard from me, keep as the pattern of sound teaching with faith and love in Christ Jesus. Guard the good deposit that was entrusted to you. Guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit who lives in us." Paul's discipleship of Timothy was always deep, deep in the word, wasn't it? Why? Well, we see it later in 2 Timothy 3. Paul says this. He says, "But as for you, continue in what you've learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and from how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work." You see there, Paul knows that as he disciples Timothy, what Timothy needs for growth, for equipping, for wisdom, must ultimately be from God, not from himself. Whenever Paul taught Timothy, he wanted Timothy not to rely on him for answers, but to always go to the Lord. Always seek him as the source of meaning and life and growth and answer. We see it there, 2 Timothy 2:7. Paul says, reflect on what I'm saying, for the Lord will give you insight into all this. See, discipleship is not discipleship if it is discipleship is not discipleship if it's not one person helping the other person to seek God, to seek his wisdom, to seek his word. So if you are someone who is already discipling or mentoring another person, please consider if you're trying to build them up with your own wisdom or with God's. Now, sometimes those things will go hand in hand as you grow in your own faith. But I think if you're not actually physically opening God's word with them, if you're not clearly pointing someone else to God's truth instead of your own thoughts, then the danger is that you grow a disciple who seeks dependence on you rather than dependence on Jesus. And when we do that, that can even feel good. Can feel good doing that because you end up having someone who looks up to you for answers. But true discipling sometimes actually needs to say, well, actually, I don't have the answer. I don't have everything figured out. Instead, you need to go and seek the one true perfect God. Let's do that together. He's the source of all goodness and wisdom. His word is for you to deeply trust. So that's the first one. True discipling helps others seek the source, Jesus, not your own secret source. Okay, secondly, a true discipling needs to be relational, not transactional. True discipling is relational, not transactional. So we see very clearly with Paul that for him to disciple Timothy was not just about a formal meeting once in a while. No, for Paul and Timothy, discipling was very relational. It was a relationship, it was a partnership, it was a friendship, it was a place of constant encouragement and accountability. It sounds a little bit cliche sometimes, but they were doing life together as much as they could, as you read through the New Testament, as much as they could through all the danger they faced and the separation they faced at times. I mean, you only have to read Paul's letters to Timothy and you can tell this relationship is not just some type of formal mentoring arrangement. Take a look at 1 Timothy 1 verse 2. He says, starts the letter by going, to Timothy, my true son in the faith. We see it in 2 Timothy 1 as well. It says, to Timothy, my dear son. Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve as my ancestors did with a clear conscience. As night and day I constantly remember you in my prayers, recalling your tears, I long to see you so that I may be filled with joy. You see that there's an undeniable, deep personal bond that has formed between Paul and Timothy that has grown from days upon days of partnering together, talking together. So it's a relationship, not just where Paul teaches Timothy like a lecturer, but where Timothy is a part of Paul's life and vice versa. And we see it in 2 Timothy 3:10. Sorry, flicked too early. You, however, know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, faith, patience, love, endurance, persecution, sufferings. Do you see the vulnerability of both Paul and Timothy in that picture of true discipling? Paul, as he disciples Timothy, it's all hanging out for Timothy to see, isn't it? The good of Paul, the bad of Paul, the weaknesses, the struggles that Paul's going through. So often when we seek to mentor or disciple someone, we don't show that type of vulnerability, do we? We can so easily convey ourselves as a Christian who has it all together. That's what I need to look like in order to disciple someone, isn't it? I need to have everything totally sorted myself. I need to be a perfect disciple myself. No such thing. Discipling means a relationship where you can let the other person see your struggles like Paul does. And I will say even see your sinfulness at times so that they can see your need as much as them for forgiveness. Not some sterile, manufactured life that in the end is just going to make them feel like they are missing something that you seem to have got hold of. Again, it's your own secret sauce. It's the same for Timothy, though. It's the same for the other way around. If you're the one who's discipled. See, as the one who's discipled, Timothy can't come to Paul and put up a fake life. He can't put up a life of, I've got everything sorted myself, I'm a perfect disciple. Now, Timothy, too, comes with a vulnerability that makes it a true relationship, warts and all. It's only in that honesty, it's only in that vulnerability, that is where true discipling happens, because that is where trust really takes place and growth can really happen. So, if you set out to disciple someone, or you're seeking to be discipled, don't get me wrong, it may begin with a more of a formal meeting, a weekly meeting, those types of things. That's good. Beginning with a regular meeting where you open up God's word and pray. Fantastic. But make sure it becomes more and more vulnerable. More and more a willingness to share your life with each other. True discipling happens when it's truly relational, not just transactional. Thirdly, true discipling focuses on character over competency. True discipling focuses on character over competency. You've got to think about Paul in this moment, right? As we read through the New Testament, Paul needs all the help he can get. Read Acts, he's always in strife, right? Paul was going from town to town, he's busy planting churches, he's busy proclaiming the gospel, and all the time he's dealing with dangers and threats and imprisonments and beatings. It's one huge task, Paul always needs help. So you can imagine when a young, energetic Timothy sprang onto the scene one day in Lystra, when people all over the place there were speaking well of Timothy, I'm sure Paul could have rubbed his hands together and, great, I can just easily delegate a heap of stuff to this guy. Maybe I can even leave him in Lystra here to pastor the church, and it's just one less place, one less thing I have to worry about, think about, because I've got this energetic, well-liked, seemingly competent young man, Timothy, to keep it all going. But instead, Paul takes Timothy under his wing. He teaches Timothy to prepare him for more ministry, but even more than that, to help Timothy grow in Christ-like character. Paul's focus in discipling Timothy and other people is always godliness. See the things that he writes to Timothy. 1 Timothy 4, 7-8, he says, have nothing to do with godless myths and old wives' tales. Rather, train yourself to be godly. 1 Timothy 6, he says, but you, man of God, flee from all this and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. 2 Timothy 1:9, he has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we've done, but because of his own purpose and grace. And 2 Timothy 2:22. He says, flee the evil desires of youth and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. There's many, many more verses like that. Because you see, Paul knows that true discipling, growing someone as a disciple of Jesus, even growing someone to go and serve Jesus in his church, to teach, to do evangelism, to lead, all of that does not begin with skills and competency. It begins with godliness. It begins with a Christ-like character. That's what Paul is discipling Timothy in. We see it when Paul encourages Timothy to set an example, even though he's young. It's all about godly character. 1 Timothy 4:12, he says, don't let anyone look down on you because you're young, but set an example for the believers. How? Does he say in this skill, in this skill, in this skill? No, he says in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, and in purity. So again, if you're someone who is seeking to disciple another person, focus them in on God and his word. Show them how his spirit can shape their character, their godliness. That's the focus. growing godliness in following and obeying Christ. The skills, the ministry they will take on, the ways they will serve, just like Timothy, that will follow. That happens too. Indeed, that becomes the natural outworking of a character that is focused on God and His will. And similarly, if you're looking to be discipled by someone, it means you need to be open to someone who doesn't just teach you skills or ministry or how to serve in this way or that. If you want to be discipled, look for someone who is willing to encourage the growth, the shaping, and as hard as it is, the pruning at times of your character, of your conduct and behavior. That's what we see here, as Timothy always accepts instruction and wisdom from Paul. True discipling focuses on godliness, on godly character, before competency. But true discipling shouldn't just end with talk. It shouldn't even just end with friendship. I think what Paul and Timothy show us is that true discipling becomes a partnership in God's mission too. True discipling will equip people to serve God's purposes. So finally, the fourth one, true discipling needs to be missional, not missional. That was clever wordplay, wasn't it, John? I know I'm stretching the wordplay a bit today, but missional instead of missional. Just coined a new term. As we disciple others, as we are discipled by others, the end game of that is never to produce comfortable, passive followers of Jesus, is it? No, multiplication is kind of the name of the game here. Why did Paul disciple Timothy? To encourage him in his faith? Yes. To build him up and help him grow in his obedience to Jesus? Yes. To help Timothy grow in godly character? Yeah, of course. But Paul also discipled Timothy so that Timothy could go and disciple others. Multiplication. Paul discipled Timothy so that Timothy could partner and labor and even suffer in the same toil for God that Paul was enduring. There's nothing comfortable here about what Paul invites Timothy to join him in. Timothy knew from the beginning of his time with Paul that being discipled was not just being a passive consumer, not just filling his own tank for his own means, but so that he could faithfully continue the mission Jesus had given Paul, given himself, and the mission he could go and equip others to do as well. Discipling others here, it's this missional picture of entrusting the gospel, entrusting the mission of making disciples to more and more and more people. We see it all through Paul's letters to Timothy, how he is equipping Timothy, entrusting Timothy, and desiring that Timothy will go and do the same for other people. We read it, 2 Timothy 2:2. Paul says, "And the things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable people who will also be qualified to teach others." So friends, as we seek to disciple others, as we seek to be discipled, it's a missional act. It's this wonderful ongoing multiplication of disciples, growing of disciples, one by one, one by one, one by one. It's true discipling that seeks the source, Jesus, not the secret source. True discipling that is relational, not transactional. True discipling that focuses on character before competence. So growing others in Christlikeness, in godliness. And true discipling is missional, not missional. It produces disciples who will go and disciples others, who will go and disciple others and beyond. Brothers and sisters, just imagine a church that is full of that type of one-on-one discipling like Paul and Timothy. Not a church that is focused just on programs and events, but sees those things as actually a support and equipping for true hands-on relational discipling. Please ask yourself today, And please consider it more in your own life, in your own circumstances. Ask yourself, in what way can I be a Paul for someone else? An older man, perhaps, discipling a younger man, or an older woman discipling a younger woman. And I want you to know it happens within your own families as well, in a big way. Start with your kids. But who is your Paul? And who is your Timothy?